We're now coming to our reading, which is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and can be found in your church Bibles on page 1016. I would encourage you to follow that, and it also helps during the sermon to refer to that. So page 1016, Mark chapter 12, chapter 11, reading from verse 12 to 19. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. This is the word of God. And it's now my great pleasure to introduce you to Mohan Sivaratnam, who's very kindly come to speak to us today. Mohan is a fellow medic. He works as a GP in London, but he's also ordained in the Anglican Church. And we're looking forward to hearing what you've got to share.
Thank you, Charlotte, for leading us, and it's wonderful to be here. Thank you, Dan, for inviting me. We have connections with the church. We've got Simon and Esther, very good friends of ours, and Sir Paul and Helen Thaxter. In fact, we're very indebted. My wife and I, Sarah, in the front row, we met at Simon and Esther's wedding, so we have a very good marriage brokers they are. As we come to God's word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this word, the living word that speaks to our hearts and spirits. Thank you that it changes our life. And Lord, we long to be transformed by that word this morning. Give us hearts and minds that are attentive to what you have to say to us, and help us to respond in obedience to it as well, we pray. Amen. So, Dan, we had a chat on the phone. My passion is around, I felt part of my calling into the Anglican Church was around multi-ethnic church, and how the church in Britain particularly can be more diverse and multi-ethnic intercultural church. And, you know, as 21st century Christians, you know, you and I, we're very much at a unique point in history and global Christianity. You know, never before has there been such a great mixing of cultures and ethnicities due to ease of travel and large-scale movements of people across borders, information technology, and we are very much in a global village. And also the church, Christianity is very much a global religion. You know, the churches in South America and Africa and Asia are growing fast, and the peoples are being drawn from every nation. And I don't know whether some of you might have read... Can you move it on? Sorry. Can I try again? Oh, thank you. So I don't know whether some of you might have read this statement about what it means to be British. It goes like this. Being British is about driving a German car to an Irish pub, then for a Belgian beer, then travelling home, grabbing an Indian curry or a Turkish kebab on the way, to sit on Swedish furniture and watch American shows on a Japanese TV. The UK is the most diverse it has ever been in terms of ethnicity and religion. The 2011 UK census revealed that 80% of people in Britain were white British. So that's almost one in five people being non-white British, and that's probably changed as well. And I was looking up the annual school census in Southampton in 2015, revealed that 33% of pupils were from an ethnic group other than white British. And those statistics bring, I think, new challenges to us as the church in the UK as to how our churches might be reflections of the areas we live in and changing demographics, you know, and so that the people that we see on our high streets and in our shopping centres and schools are the type of people we want to see in our churches too. And this morning, I want us to looking at Mark's gospel, that passage in Mark, to look at why a diverse, multi-ethnic church is right at the heart of what God wants for us, his church, and to think in some ways how we might move towards that. Now, I appreciate that Southampton and Shirley is not as ethnically diverse as somewhere like London, but it still is diverse. And the question is today, how can we be part of churches that live out the call to be a house of prayer for all nations? So the story of Jesus' cleansing of the temple or clearing the temple will be quite a familiar one. If you've been a Christian a while, it's a story that's actually in all four Gospels. And that means it's one of those events that all four Gospel writers thought it was important to write down. Matthew, Mark and Luke place the story at the beginning of Jesus, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, whereas John places it at the beginning. And some people say that John got the timing wrong, but what's probably more likely is that Jesus probably cleared the temple more than once because he felt so passionately about this issue. And I've got a simplistic diagram of Herod's temple here, but it quite nicely illustrates the hierarchy of people that were allowed access to the temple. So the sort of beige area, that was where the Gentiles, that was the outer court of the Gentiles. The black area is where the Jewish people were allowed to worship, and there's a court for women and a court for men, and then another step where the priests would enter, and then you had the Holy of Holies where the high priest would enter once a year. So in our story, Jesus entered the temple area, the outer court of the Gentiles, and he saw that people were buying and selling there. And Jesus gets angry and overturns the tables of the money changers and the people selling doves, and wouldn't allow any business to go on there. And he then goes on to say, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And this made the chief priests and the teachers of the law angry, and they started to plot to kill Jesus. Now, some churches and Christians have taken this story simply as face value, and they won't do any selling or buying or exchanges of money in churches. But if we look more deeply into the story, this story is mainly about Jesus reclaiming the temple as a house of prayer for all nations. And for us, that means how can our churches be places of worship where all kinds of people from different ethnic and other backgrounds encounter God and meet with him so that no one is excluded? Now, it's important to say that ethnic diversity is just one aspect of diversity that the church is called to display. The church should be diverse in terms of generations, young and old, in terms of men and women, in terms of people of different abilities and different social backgrounds. And all these things are really important to be reflected in our churches as much as possible. But this morning, we're going to focus mainly on ethnic diversity and how our churches can be those places of worship and prayer for all nations. And that was something that the Apostle Paul in the New Testament was really passionate for and lived for and died for. You know, he could have in the New Testament, Jewish churches and Gentile churches growing side by side. And yes, he would have had probably great numbers and so on, but he went to great pains to say, encourage Jews and Gentiles to worship together, to love one another as a body of Christ. See, from the very beginning, You know, it's been God's intention that his followers should be made up of an ethnically diverse group of people. You know, God's heart has always been for the peoples of the earth. You know, when God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 11 to leave his home, God said, "Go, I will make you a great nation, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And God chose the nation of Israel, not just for them to receive his favor and have a good time for themselves, but through Israel's existence and life together as God's people, that the nations would sit up and take notice and be drawn to this amazing living God. Psalm 67 that was read to us in those different languages. Thank you so much to all those people who contributed. It's just going to read the first verse. It says this: "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." And Psalm 67, you know, it combines two blessings of the Old Testament. It combines the blessing, the Aaronic blessing in Numbers 6, and Abraham's blessing in Genesis 12. And it's a prayer that God would bless the people of Israel, that the peoples of the earth may be blessed and come to know God. And that's a great prayer for us to pray as Christians and church today, that God would bless us, that the nations may know Jesus. And as we come to the New Testament, we'll all be familiar with the story of Pentecost and the Great Commission and Jesus' challenge to make disciples of all nations. And then we see through the persecution and suffering how the message of the gospel spread from Jerusalem and from its original Gentile context into the Gentile, into the Gentile world. And finally, we have that passage in Revelation and at the end of the New Testament where Apostle John gives this vision that we'll be familiar with, chapter 7, verse 9, where we see that a church at the end of time, John says this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" An interesting thought came to me as I was reading these verses recently, that, you know, in heaven, the worldwide church will be holding palm branches. And as palms mainly grow in warm climates, it seems the weather forecast in heaven will be looking good and something to look forward to. That cheered me up in the dreariness of our January weather. You know, in Britain, you know, I think I have seasonal affective disorder. I blame it on my tropical genes that I struggle with winters sometimes. However, the main point we learn from this bit of scripture is that our heavenly destiny as a church will ultimately be as the bride of Christ and a house of prayer for all nations. And it's also interesting, isn't it, that our ethnicity is part of our humanity that we will take into heaven. See, the Apostle John recognized in his vision that there were people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And it's interesting, we won't take our marital status into heaven, as Jesus reminds us in Matthew 22, verse 30. There will be no more marriage in heaven. Yet something of our ethnicity will be preserved in heaven. And that makes me think, how do we affirm this important and heavenly aspect of our humanity in one another and in the people we meet? And in the Lord's Prayer, you know, we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And part of God's kingdom coming here on earth, I believe, is reflecting the diversity of the heavenly church in our churches today, where possible. And yes, God's kingdom is displayed in all kinds of ways. It's in terms of justice and caring for creation, compassion and truth and righteousness, forgiveness, grace and love. But this morning we want to really focus on that. God, how might God's kingdom be displayed in ethnic diversity? So there are really three things I want to share this morning from the Bible passage concerning our call to people of different backgrounds. And the first thing is about being welcoming and inclusive. going back to our picture of the temple, you know, the money changers and the people selling doves had located themselves in that court of the Gentiles. Their actions were not only ripping off and exploiting those Gentile and non-Jewish worshippers, but they were actually hindering them from worshipping God, hindering them from encountering him. And that's why Jesus got annoyed. There was no space or place for Gentiles to worship God. The temple was a place where God's presence was to be encountered and where his name was to be worshipped. And yet there were activities going on in the temple that were preventing these genuine, faith-seeking Gentiles from worshipping and encountering God. So let me ask you, as at St. James's Church, Shirley, are there things that you are doing as a church, or maybe doing, that hindering and preventing people from encountering God? Is there anything stopping people of certain backgrounds and finding faith and finding a spiritual home here? How welcoming are you? Something to think about. You see, there's probably not a church in this country that wouldn't say that it wants to be welcoming and inclusive. However, what we say and what we do can be two different things. As Jesus reminds us in Matthew 25, the welcoming of a stranger is one of the criteria by which we will be judged when he comes again. And interestingly, the Greek word for stranger is xenos, which can also mean foreigner. And it's the word from which we get the English word xenophobia, which means fear of foreigner or hatred of foreigners. And a church community that gives a genuine welcome is such a powerful attraction of the gospel. And good sort of encounter from initial points of contact and beyond, it cannot be overstated. Now, as a church, we're not a commercial organization or corporate business, but we are Christ's ambassadors. And first impressions and second impressions are important. All of us would have had experiences of going to unfamiliar or new places and feeling lost and a bit anxious. And how we are received and treated makes a big difference to our experience. I always remember one of our churches that we belong to in North London was when we came as new people, and we came when our children were 9, 7, and 1. And the person who met us there was so welcoming and warm, and he found out the ages of our children. And he put us in contact with church leaders who would run those groups similar age, and people who would identify with us, and looked out for us at the coffee break, introduced us, and so on. That was such a powerful and good welcome that it made us stay and come back. And as churches, we want to be those kind of people that also are welcoming, but also go beyond just being initially friendly to be those places where people find friends, those people where people find family too. And there are many people, aren't there, in our society for whom, for whatever reason, family is not a place of support and sustenance. And not the place of support and sustenance as it should be. Or maybe they live far away from their family in a different country. And people are looking for friends. People are looking for family. And that's where we as churches can make a difference. And that's where eating together, hospitality, an invitation to our homes sends out such a powerful message about acceptance and welcome. You know, the table fellowship of Jesus and the people with whom he shared meals and the homes he entered were a defining mark of his ministry. See, many of Jesus' contemporaries were very selective about what they ate and whom they ate it with. And Luke, in his gospel particularly, emphasized the significance of Jesus' meals in his ministry. They showed his attitude to sinners, to outsiders, to his treatment of women and concern for the poor. And in some ways, one of the marks of a really diverse church, intergenerational, different people of social backgrounds and ethnic backgrounds, can be defined by the amount of intermingling and table fellowship that goes on. Hospitality and the opening of our homes and shared meals is a great sign of equality and acceptance and life together. So, because eating and drinking is a great social leveler, isn't it? And it doesn't have to be elaborate meals for MasterChef. Simple meals, tea and coffee is fine as well. Do what you are comfortable with. But it's about sharing life and listening to one another's short stories. So let us be prepared to stretch ourselves in terms of our table fellowship, to go beyond and cross a few barriers and try a few different foods maybe as well. But the last thing to say about being welcome inclusive is that when we welcome people to our churches, we say enthusiastically, come and join us. But often the underlying message is come and join us and be like us. But don't try and change us, fit into what we are doing. And this is what the Jewish churches in the New Testament were trying to do as they welcomed Gentiles to the faith. They insisted they became Jewish in order to come to Christ and be Christians and be welcome. But the Apostle Paul said was not having anything of it. He said, he encouraged Jews and Gentiles to accept one another as Christ accepted them. Romans 15, verse 7. And if we're going to build more ethnically diverse churches, we need to be prepared to change, to learn and mold, to be reshaped by whoever God brings our way. Understand that the main ethnic minority in Shirley is people from Eastern Europe. And if God perhaps brought 50 to 100 Polish people to your church over the next few months, I hope and expect that things you would do at St. James, it would change as a church, and something of Polish culture and faith would influence the way that you worship here. So that's the first challenge, to seek to be more welcoming and exclusive. The second thing is that we're called to break down barriers. Going back to our picture of the temple, there were various barriers, as I said, in the temple court that separated people from one another and ultimately everyone from God, the Holy of Holies. In the old temple, there was a hierarchy of people and a number of different barriers. But we know, don't we, through Jesus' death on the cross, that the curtain in that Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. We all now have immediate access to Christ. But not only that, talking about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 14, "For Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." And then in verse 19 it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and all members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Friends, Jesus has destroyed the old temple with its various barriers and formed a new temple. And, you know, we often think and celebrate of that Christ's death, yes, tearing that temple curtain in two. But he's also broken down all those other barriers of that temple. The barrier between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, between clergy and laity. We are all priests before God, and we all have free access to him. And yet, as a church, we can be pretty good at creating barriers, can't we? The early church struggled with Gentiles coming to faith and found it difficult not to impose conditions on them, wanting them to become outwardly Jewish, asking to be circumcised and eat certain foods. And you know, even, for example, the Apostle Peter shared the same cultural prejudices of his fellow Jews in his attitude towards Gentiles. And he needed a special vision from God to teach him otherwise. And at one point, the Apostle Paul had to oppose Peter for not associating with Gentiles. And remember, this was after Peter had preached amazing sermon at Pentecost where 3,000 people came to Christ and were filled with the Spirit. This was the Peter, who was a devout Jew who had read his Old Testament and knew his Old Testament and read Psalm 67, who had spent 3 years with Jesus. But still within Peter, there was cultural pride and prejudice. Until in Acts chapter 10, Peter was given a vision and he goes to the house of Cornelius. And then he says this, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And you know, one of the first steps in breaking down barriers, I think, is to acknowledge where we have our own personal barriers. When it comes to this whole issue of ethnicity, you know, there is sinful pride and prejudice in all our hearts and lives. We're all taught to live, you know, PC lives now, aren't we? And be careful what we say and so on. But the heart is a different place. Ethnocentrism is a technical word. You know, that is that idea that affects all of us, and thinking that our culture and our people group and our cultural values are the best or the most important. And we learn these things in different ways, and we learn them from our schools, we learn them from our families, our national history, from the societies we live in. And they're hard things to die. They're hard things to put to death. But Jesus calls us to die to that bit of ourself that is sinful. I was talking to a minister recently in this whole area of multi-ethnic church, and he was sharing how on holiday he was in a small hotel abroad, and he heard someone, he couldn't see them, but he heard someone at the reception desk speaking in a foreign accent in English. And immediately he felt sort of prejudice arise up in him, and he had to check himself. Because it was forming prejudices within himself about this person, having never met them. And he thought, you know, God, I need to go and speak to this person and get to know it and challenge my prejudices. And he then met them, I think over coffee, and found a lot about them and realized his own it was challenged his own prejudices in his life. And I think all of us need to examine ourselves and constantly examine ourselves and bring before God those things that we know that bring up things in our heart. You know, Jesus himself said that in the last days, nation will rise against nation. We literally, ethnic group will rise against ethnic group. And we know that history, present and past gives testimony to that fact. And we know that even in Britain and other parts of Western Europe, although societies may be ethnically or more religiously diverse, there can be still a lot of isolation and separateness. But just as cultural and ethnic diversity brings many challenges, so for us, the church, I think it brings great opportunities to demonstrate the powerful gospel truth that the love of Christ breaks down barriers. And however, we must, as Christ has broken down those barriers, let us not, as people, start building them up again. And let us live out the power of the cross to break down those barriers. And as we break down those barriers, we seek to affirm and humbly learn from the different cultures of the people we meet. So how might we do that? It's great to see that in our service. Thank you, Charlotte, for that. Just hearing different languages spoken is, for me, I think that's a powerful, as a spiritual thing. Then it's lovely to see the different flags around this church. One of the things we did at our church in Southall was that we used the mission resource book Operation World, and we once a month would pray for a different people group represented in our church or in the local community, and maybe got them to share as well. So we had prayers for Eritrea or Uganda or Iran and Pakistan, for example. And that's affirms, I think it's a great affirming of people's culture and a welcoming thing. And to continually emphasize that Christianity is a global faith, and I know you do that here in as you support World Mission 2. And international evenings and celebrating the diversity of cultures and languages and different customs around us. Also, I think I want to say an important thing. It's important not to minimize as well that we live in Britain and white British culture, and to celebrate the richness and the rich heritage of white British culture as well, that we don't dilute it or minimize it either. We want to richly celebrate the rich Christian heritage and all the other heritages that this nation has too. But at the same time, looking for ways that how we might affirm other people's culture and ethnicity as well. But on an individual level, how can we make a difference? Well, I want to encourage you, how might we, in the next 12 months, seek to pray about and develop one intercultural relationship? I like the idea of intercultural rather than cross-cultural, because inter means that has that aspect of sharing and learning from one another. And we don't have to be experts in it, but we just need to be willing to listen and it's go beyond our comfort zone. It's not easy. We all like to stick to people who are like us. For me, who like football or cricket, I find it easier to talk to that than someone who likes ballet. So, but I need to go beyond my comfort zone in things like that. But let me tell you the story about a lady called Muriel Hutchins briefly. She was from the name Muriel, of a certain generation, who lived in the north of Sri Lanka 85 years ago. She was a CMS missionary from Wales, and she went to visit a Tamil lady in the north of Sri Lanka who had had a stroke after the birth of her child, a Hindu lady. And Muriel Hutchins didn't know any English, and this lady, Mrs. Amidam, didn't know any... Muriel Hutchins didn't know any Tamil, and Mrs. Amidam didn't know any English. And after spending some time just looking at each other, Muriel just got up and left the room and said, "Jesus bless you and keep you," and left the room. And over time, this lady, Mrs. Amidam, started to think about what Muriel Hutchins has said. Who is this Jesus? Anyway, over the next few days, she started calling upon the name of Jesus, and felt at one point the Holy Spirit encouraging her to get up. She had a miraculous healing, to cut a long story short, and completely recovered, and went, as a response to her healing, committed her life to Jesus. And then Mrs. Amidam went on to have four more children. And the youngest of these was someone called Sam Thirvabalasingham, who we met when we lived in Sri Lanka. And Sam was ordained as an Anglican minister, and he was one time president of the Evangelical Alliance of Sri Lanka, and now is helping run two Christian organizations there, one called Every Home, which seeks to visit every home in Sri Lanka with a Christian literature, as well as setting up a rural pastor's training center. And Sam always shares the story about Muriel Hutchins, of a simple lady doing simple thing, like visiting a sick person of a different culture and faith and blessing her. But God used it for great purposes. And the point of the story is to think that if we are willing, like Muriel Hutchins, to cross barriers and show simple acts of love and service, who knows how God will use us? Who knows what God will do through us? So to build multi-ethnic church communities, we need to be welcoming and inclusive. We need to be prepared to break barriers. But lastly, we need to be people of passion and zeal in our desire to build a multi-ethnic and diverse church. As I said earlier, the story of Jesus' clearing of the temple is written in all four Gospels. And in John's Gospel, it says that when the disciples saw Jesus overturning the tables and telling the people to get out of the Gentile court, they were reminded of this verse. It's written, "Zeal for your house will consume me," which is a quote from Psalm 69, verse 9, one of King David's Psalms. And the disciples saw the zeal and the passion that Jesus displayed in the temple. And this story of Jesus clearing the temple is one of the few instances where we see Jesus display anger and intense emotion. This situation drew out of Jesus zeal and passion. Why was that? Well, Jesus tells us that those around that the temple should be a house of prayer for all nations. And that purpose was not being fulfilled, rather it was being thwarted. And brothers and sisters, we desire to build an ethnically more diverse church for all types of people. Well, we'll have to be intentional about it. We have to be purposeful. We have to be passionate and zealous about it. And there will be opposition. There will be people telling us it's too hard and it's a waste of time. But what God is looking for is people of passion and zeal who look at the increasingly diverse society around us and say, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And they pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers, but they also give themselves fully and wholeheartedly to that great heavenly vision to grow God's multi-ethnic church in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's just pray together and still our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage and we thank you for your vision for all peoples on earth. Thank you. No one is excluded from your love. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us as your people to play our part. Help us to be faithful. Give us, show us what we can do. Show us how we can cross barriers, how we can be more welcoming and inclusive, and fire us up with the passion that you have, the zeal that you have for the nations around us. We ask for your empowering and help us to work with one another for this purpose, to build your heavenly church here on earth. And we ask this for your glory's name. Amen.